I want to share with you some things today, real quickly. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's where we began like a month ago. We were going to start a study in 1 Peter. I still want to do that. I feel like that's where the Lord would have us. We're going to try to go through the book during this early time and the Sunday school hour. We're going to try to study through Peter's writings, and then if we're still alive and here on earth and we haven't been raptured up to glory at the end of that, or sometime during that teaching, then we're going to go into the book of Hebrews. The last time that we were together and studying this book, we considered the main theme of verse 1. The main theme was strangers, and it describes, it's descriptive to who Peter's writing to. He's writing to Jewish believers. And we likened that unto how that you and I as kingdom believers should have the perspective that we're strangers here on the earth. Our life here on the earth would be described as being us being a foreigner in a strange land. When you get to verse 2, we're going to consider just the first line. It'll take a while to get through that, but in verse 2, here's what it says. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And we've heard that term used in other places in the scripture. So if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That's the thought we're considering. This week I got to thinking about my pastor when I was a kid. His name was Ray Lindsay. He was a unique individual, to say the least. In my opinion, he was one of the greatest preachers in the late 1900s I'd ever heard. And that's the truth. When I was about 13, 14 years old, he resigned the church in Chilhowee, Virginia, and he moved back to take a church in his hometown of Tampa, Florida. Years later, when I started preaching, Pastor Ray called me and he said, I'd like for you to come down and preach for me at my church. Well, I felt honored. I felt all of these things. But I went down there, and it was kind of an odd thing. Haley's going to get a big kick out of this, and then she's probably going to throw a rock at me in a minute. But the first night of the meeting there at his church, he wanted to go eat. We went out to eat, and Ray got us a table. When we walked in, his wife Jean went to the restroom, and we were seated at a table while she was gone. So we got seated, and then Ray saw his wife coming out of the restroom, and he wanted to make sure that she knew where we were. So Ray stood up, and he began to holler all across the restroom. He said this, Sister Jean, Sister Jean, over here, Sister Jean. That was a new experience for me, to hear somebody call their wife sister. Yeah. You know, I couldn't fathom that. I kind of struggled with it a little bit, and so I decided I was going to ask him about it. And I said, Brother Ray, I said, I noticed you called your wife sister. What's the deal with that? He said to me, he said, I see more kingdom value in her than just her being my natural wife. That's what he said to me. I've had conversations with Haley before about me calling her sister. She disallows it. The truth is, and I'm about to tell you the truth. The first time I heard Haley sing a song, I saw more kingdom value in her as my sister in the kingdom than I ever could see in the natural world. Today, my brother Joe, who is my brother in the flesh, is celebrating his birthday. If I merely had the perspective of earthly relationship, then there would be the opportunity for us to disagree. There would be the opportunity for walls to be built between us through circumstance of life. But I look at my brother Joe and I say, in the kingdom of God, I see way more value in our relationship in the kingdom than I ever could in our relationship on the earth. That's a prerequisite to understanding the election and the selection of God. Again, I point you back to what's said in 1 Peter 1:2. We are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now let me call the attention of a passage of scripture you're familiar with that we've talked about before. Listen closely to the words. All things work together for good. To them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Most people stop there. The next verse goes on to say, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, predetermine, to be conformed to the image of his son. The powerful part of verse 29 in agreement with verse 28 is this. Verse 28 presents us with circumstance and situation of life. Verse 29 gives us the reason behind those circumstances and situations. How many of us ever had something happen in your life and just simply say this, God, what in the world are you doing? Where are you, God? Anybody ever had that thought? See, verse 28 describes that part of your life. We know that all things work together for good. Not just good things, but all things work together for good to them that love God. And here's the good that it works toward. Because of the foreknowing of God, he has already predetermined that you will conform to the image of his son. Circumstance and situation fulfills the word of God that says this, that he hath begun in you, he will complete, he will perform it unto the day of redemption. So you're a work in progress. Now, as I was thinking about these things, I started thinking about a few other things. Now, I want everybody to say, I'm listening. Use what we've said so far just kind of a foundation to build on, if you would. Here's what I started thinking about. I started thinking about how we are divided in our day-to-day. We're divided on so many different fronts. Division is actually a part of the American life. Okay, but when we think of the word division, we always think about it in a negative context. And I'm going to use some scriptures in a minute for that, but I want you to hear what I'm about to say here. Unity does not mean conformity. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. Now listen to it. Again, pay attention to what we've just talked about, the circumstances of your life, according to the foreknowledge of God, and what God foreknows about you, it brings about you conforming to the image of his son. That's what it's about. Every difficulty, every trial, every problem, every victory, every joyful event is all about bringing you more into conformity to the image of God's son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's about, okay? But now grab a hold of this. Unity does not mean conformity. You can be unified in diversity. Okay? And diversity and division are two different things. But we are so divided in this country now that division seems to rule even over diversity. What we are clamoring for politically, economically, militarily, around the world and around the globe, it's all about conformity. Everybody's wanting us to conform to what they say that we should be. Now here's what the Bible says in Matthew 12:25. Listen to this. And Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. This gives us the negative consequence of division. Division, not diversity, but division will cause destruction. How many of you believe that? Okay, let me read to you something else about division. These is from the words of Jesus himself. This is important. I need you to hear this. You need to really focus in, if you will, on the words of Christ from Luke's gospel, the 12th chapter, starting with verse 51. Here's what Jesus himself said. You suppose that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. This is the words of Christ. That's what he said. Jesus said, do you think I've come to bring peace? No, I've come to divide. Even members of their own house. Now, the two passages that we looked at in Luke 12 and in Matthew 12 seem to be on contrary sides. Matthew 12 says that every house divided against itself will not stand. Jesus said, do you think I've come to bring peace to the household? No, I come to divide the household. He said, in the same household, there'll be three against two, two against three. What's he talking about there? He's saying, there are some who are in the kingdom, some who are not in the kingdom, and that is the dividing line. It's what you do with Christ that divides. It's what you do with the kingdom of God that brings about division. Though division is looked at in a negative sense, it's also used by God as a tool. And we need to understand that. How can that possibly be? How can God use the same thing and bring light through the word of God that it is both negative and it's positive? Listen to this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Everybody say, I'm listening.
I'm listening.
This is important. Say it real loud. I'm listening.
I'm listening.
Okay, watch this. Listen to this. He said, I don't want there to be no divisions among you, Paul's writing. I don't want there to be no divisions among you. I want you to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, what's this declaring? When Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I come to bring division, what he's saying is I'm presenting myself as the Son of the living God. Some will receive me, some will reject me, and that will divide. And you cannot be unequally yoked together with someone who is not of the same mind or judgment concerning the kingdom of God. In other words, a saved person, hear what I'm about to tell you here. I can prove this through the Word of God. A saved person has absolutely no reason to be joined together to someone that's lost outside of bringing them to Christ. You say, well, I like so-and-so. And yeah, but see, watch. The book says, don't entertain light with darkness. You say, but boy, that sounds harsh. Watch, I'm not the one who made the rule. God is. Okay? I'm just telling you what's in the Word of God. Jesus said there is a division between those that's in the kingdom and those that's not in the kingdom. And when you're in the kingdom, now you have a command from the teachings of Paul to be unified in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, that's conformity inside of the kingdom of God to the Word of God. You must conform it to the principles and the laws of the kingdom of God. As a nation, we're divided on many different things: race, political philosophy, social status, wealth, poverty, divided along those lines. In a new way, we're divided over vaccinated, unvaccinated. There is a division there. The biggest thing, according to the Word of God, one of the standards of division is personality. Find that odd in Paul's writings in Corinthians. He says, some of you say you're of Apollos, some say you're of Cephas, some say you're of me, Paul then went on to say, I'm glad I didn't baptize none of you. That's what he said. Because you're caught up with personalities. In other words, here's what he's saying, and I preached this principle before, it's all through the Word of God. Those that are divided over personality are choosing style over substance. I want to illustrate that, then we're going to move on just a second, because I got to get to these couple of things that's really paramount to what we've been saying, but I need to say this. I was talking about Ray Lindsay a minute ago, and I thought Ray was one of the greatest preachers still to this day. I think he was one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. Now watch this. If you'd heard Ray Lindsay preach, Joe, you'll remember this name. I know some of you here that ever listened to. How many of you remember the days of AM radio? Okay. Every day on AM radio, you could put on an AM radio station and you would hear this preacher named Oliver B. Green. How many of you remember? Oliver B. Green. Oliver B. Green. Listen, he was preaching at a camp meeting at Nottingham Tabernacle one time. This is a true story. Oliver B. Green, he used to preach the camp meeting up there. And he was preaching up there. He had this way of, he would get in such a way of preaching, he would jump flat-footed from the ground and land on top of the pulpit. Get so excited. He would preach hard. Sweat would come. That was the way preaching was back when I was growing up. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people that reject that style of preaching to the point that they don't hear the substance of the preacher. You know what I'm saying? Nowadays, you have this laid-back style, and to me, here's the big point. I don't care what style. I want to hear what somebody has to say. I need to hear what they're saying, the substance of what they're saying. If we're so divided over personality, over style, we will never get to the truth. We'll never get to the substance of what's being said. Most people, they'll look at somebody and they say, boy, ain't he cool? Well, what'd he say? I have no idea. But man, wasn't church good. I used to hear people go out and they'd say, boy, didn't the preacher preach today? Couldn't tell you one thing he said, but he really preached because he hollered. See, that's people that's caught up on style more than substance, and you can do it in both extremes. You can say, well, I don't like him because he hollers a lot. It's the same thing. It's no different. So you're hung up on style more than you are on substance. I think things ought to be tested based off of the anointing of God's Holy Spirit and what's being said instead of the way it's being said.
Right.
Preaching of the Word of God should fit into our culture. Preaching of the Word of God should change our culture according to the Word of God. Does that make sense? So I'm saying that we're divided in many ways. Now, watch this. Listen, here's what happens. We have not been able to grasp the difference between judgment and observation. In the various dividing lines, whether it be in the natural world or the supernatural world in the church life, we've not been able to grasp the difference between judgment and observation. Those are two different things. I want to read to you some scripture. I want you to listen closely to what it says. Most of you know this scripture. Matter of fact, even the lost world quotes this one verse of scripture probably more than any other verse. It's found in Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 7, verse 1. Here's what's said. Judge not, that you be not judged. That's what the book says. Judge not, that you be not judged. Can I tell you that this is speaking about a rash type of judgment? It's the true definition of the word judge in that context in the Greek language means to interpret men's words and deeds to the worst sense, here's the biggest part, and censuring them in a very severe manner. In other words, watch this, even passing sentence on someone. Judgment is always attached to you issuing a punishment alongside of it. Are you with me? Now, does this go on all the time? Goes on all the time. Watch this. Listen, I don't like so-and-so. He did this and he did that. I ain't speaking to him. Okay, now watch this. Listen, when you do that, you have judged that person. Because you have passed sentence on him, and your sentence is you will withhold friendship or love from that person based off of what you've seen that person do. You have judged that person. In that setting, you too will be judged in like manner. You with me so far? But there is a difference between observing someone and judging someone. I can observe someone and hold their life and what I see up to the light of Scripture. I've made an observation. But I have not judged. Listen to this verse of Scripture. Luke 6:37. Judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. In other words, what you sow is going to come back. You're going to reap what you sow. If you put seeds of unkindness in the ground, what's going to come up? Unkindness. Spiritually speaking, listen, I mean, everybody again say, I'm listening.
I'm moving.
I want to hurry. I want to get to the main thrust of what we're talking about, but give me just a second here. Listen to this. You come to the house of God. How many of you want to have a great encounter with God at the house of God every Sunday? You know what it requires? You putting that kind of seed in the ground. You want to encounter God? Do things that brings about a God encounter. How many of you want a lively church? Do things that brings about life.
Yes.
Y'all are not hearing me. This is not complicated. I know it's not. This is elementary stuff, but watch this. Listen, if you want a church that's on fire, do things that creates a fire.
Amen.
Spiritual.
Yes, spiritual.
But if, yeah, spiritual. I totally agree.
Yeah.
But watch it. Most people come in and they put the wrong seed in the ground and expect a different harvest. It's not going to happen. If you want things to remain the same, all you got to do is remain the same. You want life in the house of God? Be lively. Most people are sitting around. Listen, Joe, you'll remember this over on Sankers Creek. We used to pass this church going over to Papa McClure's house. And I can't remember the first name of the church, but it was a Primitive Baptist church. It was a Primitive Baptist church. I'll never forget this. We was going across the creek one day on Sunday afternoon. It was late. It was like 3:30. They were still there. And I said to Dad, I said, Dad, they're still in church? He said, oh, yeah. So I'll tell me how long they're going to be there. And I said, why? He said, well, they're Primitive Baptist. I said, what does that mean? He said, well, son, he said, in Primitive Baptist churches, they just go in and sit down and they wait till the Spirit moves on someone before anything's done. Well, ain't no wonder they're having a service the last 10 hours. Everybody's coming in, sitting, and waiting on everybody else to do what they're supposed to do. Say amen. See what? Here's the formula for revival. Would y'all like to have revival in a spiritual sense? You know, what you read about Ezra and Nehemiah, that kind of revival. If you want to have revival, here's the way to do it. Have it. There is nothing stopping you. God has removed every boundary, every border for you to enter into the Holy of Holies and have your life completely and radically changed. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
But instead, we remain divided over personality, over political philosophy, over all of these things, and those divisions bring about judgments. Now, here's how I know that's going on. Turn on the TV and listen to the name calling. It's going back and forth from one political party to the other. Say amen. I mean, that's not news. Everybody knows that. See, nationally, we're divided that way. Listen, In the church, it's absolutely no different. It's the same way in the house of God. It's very obvious, it's very plain that we are divided, and we're divided over observation and judgment. Now, how many of you have listened to me so far?
Yep.
Okay? I give you that as foundational material. We're going to come back to elect according to the foreknowledge of God. I want you to grab a hold of something here. Do you know how God foreknows you? I'm hoping that this will remind you of something. You and I are bordered by the boundary of time. God isn't. We're bordered by what is. We're stuck right here in today. We have a vague memory of yesterday, and the older you get, the less of that you even remember. Right?
Yeah.
Okay? And you watch. All you have about your tomorrows is hope. You don't know what tomorrow brings. The Bible even says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. You know not what a day may bring forth. Okay? So you have no knowledge of tomorrow. A vague memory of yesterday. You're stuck right here. Now, God knows that because of the infinite makeup of man that was brought about by sin, because that wasn't the original design. The original design is that you would live forever. Okay? Now, God's busy bringing us back to the original design, but because of sin, we now are stuck in right now. We have a vague memory of yesterday. We have only hope for tomorrow, but God's not bordered by time. He sees time a little different. I think about it in a horizontal way and a vertical way. You and I are horizontal, but God is vertical. He sees all of time from beginning to end in one moment of everyone's life. That blows me away. I think back to when I was a teenager, and God said this. I gave my heart to Christ when I was 6 years old. And God said, boy, Jeff, I know everything that's going to happen to you. I know every choice you're going to make. I have paid the price for all of your bad choices. Jesus. Jeff, you don't know about your choices yet. I'm going to lead you through them. Now, with every bad choice, I'm going to make a way of escape, but you're not always going to choose that way. God says, I see you from beginning to end, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to issue enough forgiveness, enough grace into your account to get you from earth to heaven. During the course of your journey, Jeff, I'm going to conform you to the image of my Son through my sovereignty. Because I'm God. Therefore, in time past, before the foundation of the world, God knew you. Please say amen to that. I can prove that truth to you through the Word of God. Now, let's put that in practical terms. The most powerful verse of Scripture in all of the Bible, without any doubt. I'm fixing to read it to you. You with me? Everybody say, I'm listening. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It relates to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It relates to Romans 8, 28, 29. We have this hindrance in the middle of division. But I want you to listen closely to what I'm about to say here. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us, before we go further, here's basically what you have to conclude by that. God said, let us. The word God there in the Hebrew language is Elohim. It is in the plural form. Now, the Hebrew language is different than the English language. We have singular and we have plural. But in the Hebrew language, you have singular, dual, and plural. Plural in the Hebrew language means more than two. So God said, let us. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Son and the Holy Spirit. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit having a council meeting in heaven. And here's what they said together. Let us make man in our image. After our likeness. the most powerful verse in all the Bible. I need you to, there's no way to describe it, and I don't have the vocabulary to articulate it, but I can sense it and I can feel it. It's one of the truths that's in here that I can't get out. God said about you that he's making you after his image. In his likeness. I want to bring you back to the division part for just a second. When we issue a judgment against somebody, do you know what we're doing? Here's what we're doing. We're saying, I want to remake you in my image. That's what you're doing. Basically, here's what you're saying. I want you to be more like me. Now, granted, in some people's life, that might be an improvement. Take Cole Bass, for example. Be better off to be like anybody, right? It's kind of like Joey Gray. You look at Joey Gray and you say, boy, why is he like that? Why can't Joey Gray just be more like me? He'd be so much better off. That's what judgment does. Judgment puts you in the role, you're taking God's place and you're saying, look, it's not good enough that you be more like God. I want you to be more like me. That's what judgment is. So it is the elevation of one person in pride that says your personality is something I can't draw from and I want you to be more like me instead of being more like God. Your philosophy is something that offends me. Therefore, I don't want you to be like you and how God created you. I want you to be more like me. I go back and I can't call her name, Lori. Who was the lady that spoke for us on Saturday night?
Sandy.
Yeah. She made a comment at one of our Saturday night Bible studies. It's never left me. And I'm going to recite it. I'm not asking you to believe the philosophical nature of this, but I'm bringing something up to make a point. She was counseling someone that was transgender, as she told the story. And that person said, hey, I was born this way. Now, here's what Sandy said. Now, again, I'm not asking you to agree with what she said, but I do want you to hear what she said. She said, you may have been born that way, but you wasn't created that way. I've thought about it for weeks and weeks since she said it. I've struggled with it to some degree within my own self. Listen to this. We're sinners by birth and by choice because of the original principle of sin. Once born, yes, covered by the grace of God, I believe, until we reach the age of accountability. But up until that point, we're still sinners by birth and by choice. When we judge someone, we are saying, I want to remake you in my image after the kind of sin patterns I have because I enjoy my sin patterns better than I enjoy yours. So basically, even the judgment is steeped in pride. How many of you understand what I'm saying so far? All right, now let me bring you, let's kind of go full circle in just a little bit. Adam Clark was a great writer. He wrote great commentaries. His commentary on Genesis 1:26 concerning God saying, let us make man in our image. Here's what he said. Listen to this. He writes, the image and likeness must necessarily be intellectual. His mind, his soul, must have been formed after the nature and perfections of his God. The human mind is still endowed with most extraordinary capacities. It was more so when issuing out of the hands of its creator. God was now producing a spirit, and a spirit too formed after the perfections of his own nature. Now, how many of you are saved and you know you're saved? I'm getting you some. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When we judge someone based off of wrong biblical perspective, we're simply saying, I want you to be like me. Now, I want to get down to, back to, if I can, for me. And I'm about to close here, but I'm closing with a couple of comments that I think is relative to our time on earth. Whether we like it or not, the scripture says this: we are in the world, but we're not to be of the world.
Amen.
When the world issues a judgment to the church, you know what they're saying to the church? We want you to be more like us. We want you to conform to us. If you read any literature from about communism, fascism, Marxism, Leninism, all of those various forms of government that is socialistic in its mindset, do you know what the underlying principle that establishes that government is? It's conformity. We want you to bend and conform to our will. We want you to be like we say you are supposed to be. We want you to act the way we say you can act. We want you to think like we say you can think. We want you to conform to our laws, to our rules, to our principles. Now, what is it that separates America from that? The great experiment called America was birthed in freedom.
Right.
We want to create a society that is free so that you have the opportunity to be free of thought and have freedom of thought, freedom of speech, freedom of expression inside of the boundaries of our law, which, by the way, is built off of the Judeo-Christian ethic of the Word of God.
Yeah, amen.
Say amen. Amen. That's the difference. Are you hearing me? Listen, watch. Did you know that in China there is something called forced abortion? You're only allowed so many children. If you get pregnant after that, they're going to kill the baby. That's just the way it is. Okay? Violating the principle and law of the Word of God. However, the Word of God still says, thou shalt not kill. Thus we have a law in place that if someone takes someone else's life, there is judgment with assigned punishment to it. Everybody say amen. Amen. But the undergirding principle in America is supposed to be on freedom, based on freedom. However, freedom is under attack even in our land today. Everybody say amen. Because there is a rise in this nation of those that say, we want you to be more like we want you to be. Be more like us. Are y'all with us? Follow me? So watch this. I take you back now to Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, that you may be able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Then he goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will.
Right.
Romans 12:2. Listen to it. Be not conformed to this world.
Right.
But be transformed. Conformity is the rule of forms of government that issues judgment upon people and says, be more like us. Sadly, we're slipping into that role. Now, here, what I'm about to tell you, there's a great majority of the church filled with people trying to conform. I'm not talking about conforming to the nation. I've spent my whole life in church and preached about all my life. Here's my observation. Tell me if you can agree with this. I've watched it, and I'm sure you have. It's like a cycle. It's a revolving door. People will come in and they're broken by their own life, maybe. They're broken by their own sin or their own behavior. And they say, I sure would like to change my behavior. I sure would like to get better. I need to be better. I'm going to be so. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to get involved in church. And they'll come to the altar even. They'll pray a prayer. They shed tears and they do all of these things. And then about a year later, you don't see them. Sometimes 6 months, and you don't see it. What happened? They were trying to conform. See what? Listen to me. You cannot conform without first being transformed. And transformed is beyond your capacity. You don't have that power. See, all conformity is you engaging your will power. And eventually, your will power runs out.
Absolutely.
You with me?
Yeah.
Somebody say, oh, I'll tell you what, I'm going to commit to praying. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to pray more. Boy, it's a good thing, isn't it? How many believe that's a good thing? It's a good thing. Come on, say it's a good thing. It's a good thing. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to because I know this is going to help my life. And I'm going to pray more. And then that first day, and you pray. And then the second day, you pray, but it's a little less. You know, you got quite a little less time. A week later, you're not praying at all. You're back to where you was. Why? Because you was trying to do it through conformity. Conformity won't last. It cannot sustain you. That's why communism falls. Hello?
Yeah.
That's why socialism doesn't work. It's all based on the conformity of willpower. People willing themselves to conform. Willpower runs out. But let me tell you, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit is eternal. It lasts forever.
Amen, Jim.
So you got a bunch of people sitting in churches that's been conformed or trying to conform, but they've never been transformed. Transformation is by the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, but I don't understand that. Exactly. You with me? Exactly. You don't understand it. And that's what keeps a lot of people from it. They want to try to understand, and understanding can only come when an act of faith initiates it. You got to believe, then you can see. Jesus even said there's a lot of people who want to see then believe, but it don't work that way, he said. He said, you got to believe first, then see. Trust in God that, hey God, my life's a wreck and it's a mess. Replace me with your life. And that transformation process takes place. Now you're not conforming to the image of God's Son through your own willpower. You're doing it through process of a work of God. And that will last forever. Trust me with this. When I tell you this, please look at me. I give you this as testimony. I'm done. I give you this as testimony. There is no one sitting in this building. I promise I'm telling you the truth. There's not one person sitting in this building that has ever wanted to quit on God as much as me. I begged, I pleaded, please, Lord, let me go. And it didn't work. He won't let me go. You know why? Because somewhere back in the past that I vaguely remember, I said, hey God, take me. Just take me. Just get rid of me. You just engulf me with your life. Save me. And I meant it from my heart. And God said, okay, taking you up on that, buddy. And the transformation process was released into my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, every once in a while, I even still try to conform, and God, I think, just gets the biggest kick out of that, whatever. Honestly. Yeah, you go ahead, Jeff. Give it all you got. It ain't going to be enough. And when you come to the realization it's not enough, then I'll do it for you in your life. Because I found out a truth. See, what was? When I was trying to just shut my Bible and quit. Oh, if I could just quit. Then, oh, the attack was way too strong. I just wanted to quit so bad. Even in those moments, guess what would happen? Word of God would pop in my brain. Word of God would fill up my spirit. I'd find myself by myself preaching to me. Bringing myself to a state of repentance. It was so confusing. It was so... And then I realized, watch this. God said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed.
Yeah. Amen.
And that renews your mind. Once your mind is renewed in the power of God, come what may, trial, tribulation, doesn't matter. You will survive.
Amen.
With faith intact. With hands raised. Say glory to God in the highest. I surrender to Him. He's everything. I'm nothing. It's all about the transforming power of God. I'm praying that I'm not looking at some people that's trying to conform that hadn't been transformed. Your conformity won't last. But the transformation process will last. Amen? Father, bless. Bless, Lord, in all that's done. Come on up here, Mark, Joe. Father, take us. Take us. Replace us with you. Do in us certainly what we can't do for ourselves. We know conformity don't work. We've tried it. The transformation will. I wonder if there's just somebody here. This is a little abnormal, I know, maybe. Is there somebody just slip their hand up and say, you know what you said spoke to my heart and God is speaking to me about some things in my life? I wonder if there's anybody like you. Just hold your hand up. There's one, there's another. There's another, there's another one. Father, you see these hands, Lord. Mine goes up as well. I'm looking forward to the final day when redemption's plan is completed. Till we get there, Lord, just keep transforming us. I don't want to know myself next week from who I am this week. Matter of fact, Lord, it'd be all right with me if tomorrow I was a completely different person, even if there is tomorrow. And Lord, if there's no tomorrow, then I know I'm not going to be the same person. I'm going to be changed in your likeness because you'll come and get me today. And I'll be with you in glory and I'll be in your image, completed. A masterpiece of the work of God. Help us to see that we are created in your image after your likeness. God, there's so much more we want to say, maybe we'll get there next week. But Lord, I pray you'll use it. Bless it. We'll give you praise for it. In Jesus' name. Stand with